Let us therefore read together from the Old Testament in the book of Numbers and chapter 32. The book of Numbers and chapter 32. And just so that we understand what we're reading, can I explain what it covers? The decision of some of the tribes of Israel to dwell and to stay on the side of the Jordan River, while the rest of the people were going to cross over and to occupy it. And there was the trouble that that might cause, and the precedent that that might set, and the way in which it was not part of the land that the Lord had promised to them. It was a kind of troubled spot that would arise, and this had to be dealt with. And those that were going to stay on the east side of the Jordan had to give a promise that they would go over and help them to occupy the land. And only when that was done to come back over to the land they had claimed for themselves. They were to help their fellow brethren occupy the land. So that's the problem that has been addressed in this chapter. Let us therefore read Numbers chapter 32. We have the people identified. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, that is on the east side of the Jordan. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon, and Jazer and Nimrah, and Heshbon and Elead, and Shebam and Nebo and Beon. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land of cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over unto the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I sware unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all and ye shall destroy all this people. And they come near unto him and say, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed before Jordan, before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land shall be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return. and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and you be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, Thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle, before the Lord, and all the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so will we do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, that the possession of our inheritance on this side Jordan may be ours. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship, coming this time to sing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're singing from verse 23 to verse 28, taking up just the very sentiments we were reading there. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, he shall not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young and now and old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread of beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. Psalm 37 from 23, a good man's footsteps by the Lord. The word of the Lord for us this morning is in that passage we read from Numbers chapter 32 and the words in verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The key which explains the whole of this passage, the obligation of these people to do what they have promised. Now, we're all perhaps familiar with well-known passages, there are well-known portions of the scriptures that we can all quote. We can quote certainly the first lines, perhaps the entirety of Psalm 23. John 3:16, God so loved the world. We can quote portions of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. But sometimes we can quote these things and we don't realize what they say, what they mean, to whom they apply. We assume that we're entitled to take them to ourselves, and that we do. Psalm 23 is a psalm which speaks of the Christian's experience, the hope and the confidence which the Christian has. And it's only limited to those who are Christians for the comfort it carries. John 3:16 speaks, everybody thinks it speaks about numbers. God so loved the world. Well, if God loves the world, then I'm safe. But what that passage means is God loves a type of people. It's not the world in its numbers. It's the world in the kind of world it is. A world that is sinful, hostile and alien to himself. It's not the scale of the world. It's the quality of the world that is there. And the Lord is showing his love to the worst of people. And if there is to be any comfort derived from John 3:16, then the worst of people must believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's debarred from them. So we can go on with all the different familiar, well-known portions of Scripture. And one of the most well-known ones is this one before us here in the text. Be sure your sin will find you out. And again, even if we're ignorant of the source of this text, it's still quoted as a restraining influence upon us. It tells us that we're all accountable to God. If we accept it at face value, it simply says that we cannot hide. Our sins will be discovered. And so when we quote it, it's a restraining upon us sometimes. It's an influence to keep us in check at different times in our lives and in our behavior. But what does it really mean? And what is its application to us? Let me just give a bit of the history of chapters 31 and 32 to explain out this text. These people, the Midianites, were the ones who tempted Israel, God's people, to indulge in idolatry and to go down the path of immorality. They started to do it a long time before this. When you go to the book of Genesis chapter 15, it says the sins of the Amorites, these are the same people, the sins of the Midianites was not yet full. They had started out on a path of tempting and distracting God's people. But the people had not yet reached the destination. They hadn't yet filled the glass to the top. They had started all this little temptations and distractions and sinful influences upon Israel, but it had not yet come to the top. And the Lord had delayed intervention, giving them time perhaps to reflect, time to repent, the way the Lord deals with us at times. Or on the other hand, the delay in the Lord's coming to deal with this problem was so that the people would establish a pattern. It would be plain and obvious to everybody what they were doing. And so it would be plain and obvious that the Lord was going to intervene to judge them. And sometimes we can get confused over the delays of the Lord in this way. It goes on for so long and nothing happens to them. Nothing happens to us. We think that we're free and clear. And we get on with it. But one day it's all going to come back on us. And sometimes those who are openly defiant will one day be irretrievably lost. God listens and God takes note of our words and of our actions. He does not always intervene immediately, but he gives sometimes a time of grace to reflect, to see whether any change will come about with us or with others. But one day comes when the line is crossed and God will intervene. And so it is with the Midianites here. These people of Israel had to go and deal with them in chapter 31. To deal with them because of their sin. But they didn't deal with them completely. They spared the women and the children. And that was pointed out by Moses. You've done it correctly and fully. Pointed out what they had to do, and they went and they did it. They put it right. Here we have something else that needs to be pointed out. Your sins will find you out. You have made a covenant. You have made a promise. You have said that you're going to do this. Very well. Look what happened to the Midianites. They did wrong, and the Lord judged them. Look at yourselves as Israelites. You were told to do this, to judge the Midianites, and you didn't do it. And when you were told to put it right, you did it, and you put it right. Very well. Here is another situation. You said you were going to go over and help your brethren to fight in the land. If you do nothing, if you do not do that, then this text will come to challenge you. Be sure. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Just by doing nothing, your sins will find you out. That's what this is all about. Just doing nothing. So therefore, let's go through this passage and see what it tells us and what we can get from it for ourselves. The first thing I want us to think about is the request that was made here, the very beginning, first few verses of this chapter 32. It was a land that was rich with cattle. It was a land that was very fertile. But it wasn't part of the promised land. And they had no authority to stay there. But yet there were these tribes, Gad, Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh. They were looking round about them and they saw the way in which it was a very fertile place. And the temptation rose up within them to stay where they were on the east side of the Jordan. A peaceful life. A life of rest, blessing and prosperity, where they could raise their own cattle. They saw the potential, and so they made this request to stay on that side of the Jordan. They were asking for something that was not sanctioned or approved by God. And we have to be very careful not to fall into the same trap as they did. We have to be very careful that we don't assume that it will be granted to us. Remember what Lot did. The warning from his life. The choices that he made. He was there seeing all the green grass that was round the city of Sodom. And he was drawn closer and closer to them until eventually he went into the cities, and that brought disaster upon him. We can sometimes have our eyes set upon something, wanting it for ourselves. And the Lord says, yes, I'll grant something to you. But it will send leanness upon your soul. We have to be very careful about requests that we make and requests we put before the Lord. We've got to be very careful that they don't send leanness upon us. And we must never assume that they will be granted to us. They asked, and they came and they asked Moses for this permission to stay on the east side of the Jordan. So if that's the request and the lesson that we can get from it for ourselves, how was it dealt with by Moses? Because we find that Moses turned on them and he had some hard words to say to them. He rebuked them very sharply. He says, "Shall your brethren go to war? And shall you sit here?" From verse 6 onwards, he speaks very clearly and plainly to them. You're not thinking of your brothers. You're not thinking about the interests of your nation. Moses says a spade is a spade, and he speaks very plainly and very sharply to them. He cuts right to the very core issues and he accuses them in no uncertain terms. He says, look, you're betraying your people. You're thinking only of your own prosperity and your own safety. You're avoiding the battles that are on the other side of the Jordan. You're quitting while you're ahead. You've got the land, you're staying, and you're letting the others go ahead of you. You're only going to be onlookers instead of participants in the struggle that is going to be on the other side of the Jordan. And you're giving them no help by staying behind here. You're betraying the people. The whole nation, after all, the whole nation fought to get here on the east side of the Jordan. The whole nation possessed this land. But now you're going to occupy it and you're going to allow the other brethren to cross over. And are you going to help them? No. You're betraying your own people. The struggles that they had to possess the land. But they're not continuing to fight with their brothers as they go across the Jordan. There's an application of even that very simple truth for ourselves. You think back to our own Christian history, in our own land, in our own nation. Think of the way in which Christians in the past have struggled and fought for a Christian principles and standards. The way in which they have spoken up against sin and evil in our land. The way in which people in the past have spoken out clearly and plainly on the side of Jesus Christ. So that we enjoy the privileges we've got just now. What are we going to do now? We have them. We have a Christian freedom to a measure. We are able to gather together as we do. We're able to speak out clearly and plainly. These are privileges that have been won at great cost by others who have been in the past before us. What are we going to do then? Will we sit back and be at ease? Or will we be involved in the same struggle as they were involved in? Or will we betray that history in sitting at ease instead of fighting and battling for the same things that they fought and battled for, the privileges that we now have? We are indebted to those who have been before us. We have received things they fought for. Surely we must also fight for them still today to be able to pass them on to others to come. So yes, Moses doesn't spare them. He speaks clearly, plainly. He says, you're betraying your people, your history. But not only that, he goes on and he says, in verse 7, he says, not only are you betraying, but you're also a bad example. And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel? Why are you discouraging them by this bad example of not going over to help them? It wasn't all that important to them. Here they were, staying on the east side of the Jordan. If it's okay for them to stay there, what about other nations? What about other peoples who look at them and say, well, if it's all right for them to stay there, why can't I stay there as well? And there's a whole slackness comes into the law of God and what God requires of them. It was their duty to go in and possess the land and to cross the Jordan to the land the Lord had promised to give them. But here they were standing loosely by it. We'll stay here. You go ahead. And that sets a bad example for others. Look at so and so, and he's getting away with it. Why not me? Look at what he's doing. And he's not found out. Why not me? a bad example being set by these people. Drawing the line. Well, just where will we draw the line then? It keeps on being moved whenever we abandon what God says to us. This bad example that they set out amongst their own people, and the way in which that can come down to ourselves today. Yes, they were betraying. Yes, a bad example. But then Moses goes in clearly and plainly, and he comes and he says, he simply lays the blame on them. He says it very clearly in verse 8. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to seek out the land. And you have become what? You have become a band of sinners. That's what you've become. Look at your history. At Kadesh Barnea, Israel was sent out spies to see the land. They saw all the riches of it and its potential and its blessing, but they also saw the problems and they saw the difficulties. And they came back and they said, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's this problem and there's that problem and there's the next problem. And the report they brought back discouraged the people. And because the people did not trust in God and go where the Lord had promised to be with them, the Lord was angry with them, and we're told here that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Why? It was to be a filter. Every single one of these people that refused to go on, every single one that refused to trust in the Lord, they were going to be filtered out by this 40 years in the wilderness. And only two survived of that whole company, Joshua and Caleb. And what Moses is saying to these two tribes is, you're just like them. You are just like them. Verse 14, behold, look at yourselves. You have risen up in your father's stead an increase of sinful men. Strange language, hard words, perhaps even harder words for people to take today, but how needy and necessary they are. Blame is laid out on the behavior of these people. Blame is laid out for ourselves. We cannot cover it up, we cannot evade it. God is setting it out before us. What he thinks, his judgment, his assessment of our lives. The rebuke, the betraying, the bad example, the blame. Yes, perhaps we can understand what these two tribes were doing. They just simply saw the grass and they thought of the way in which they could keep their cattle and they could prosper there. Perhaps we can say this about them. They didn't think through what they were going to do. They were just simply captivated by the grass and the possibilities of it for their cattle. And is that not the way sin begins with ourselves also? Some attractive picture comes before us. Some pleasure, some passion dominates our vision and intrudes and possesses our life and our thoughts. And we're just simply taken over by it. And we fail to run things through to the end. If only we were to see the end of the sin that comes before us, then we would be more afraid to set down that path. Shallow thoughts and shallow enthusiasm sooner or later leads into deep problems. It might be a good idea at the time, but we might live to regret it long term. There's this need to think things through, to see where it brings us, what effect it will have upon our lives. That's the logic that James gives us. If you go back again to James chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, sin, it's just a little thought first of all, and then it grows bigger and bigger, until eventually it's dominating the whole of our life. And what we're told here is, no, think through where this will bring you. Think through what this will do for you. Is this my way that I want? And where is God's way and what He has said? We must be determined to take the light of God's word onto our life, onto our path and our decisions, and onto the destination that we're heading towards. Think it through. Yes, sometimes we can be very impetuous, spur of the moment, something that we haven't thought through, and it often gets us into trouble. That's what happened with these people, and again we need to learn from them. So yes, there's the request they made. Yes, there's this rebuke that Moses laid upon them. What else do we have here? What was the response of these people to what Moses had to say? Like we said, he didn't spare them. There are some people, we know it ourselves, if we bring some kind of a Christian response to them, if we bring a Christian standard before people, they resent it. They resent anything we say to them with any kind of Christian weight behind it. But there are others who will take it on board. Proverbs tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Things that are for our good, we take and apply them in the same sentiment to ourselves. That's what happened with these two tribes of Gad and Reuben. They hadn't thought things through. So Moses helped them to do that. We will build, in verse 16, we will build sheepfolds for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel. We will go, and we will go with the people, the brethren. You know, sometimes we think we've got the full picture. Sometimes we think we've got all aspects covered. Sometimes we think that we've done it fully and perfectly. But just then, another spiritual challenge comes into our thinking. Something disturbs us, just the same way as Moses' words disturbed them. And what do they do, and what do we do? They responded and said, what? We will go and help you, but we will make temporary provision of pens for our animals and cities for our people. And then we'll go and help you. And when they possess the land and everything is organized, we'll come back to this land on this side of the Jordan. The response, let me put it like this. The good effect of plain dealing with them. The good effect of plain dealing with them. Sometimes we can be just a little bit hesitant, perhaps reluctant to speak clearly and plainly like Moses spoke, because we think it's going to put people off, afraid of being rejected, of offending people. These are the kind of thoughts. We lose contact with them if we speak in these terms. But what happened here with Moses? Moses here tells them what it's like, gives them the consequences of their decisions. There's no sugarcoating on the pill. There's no blunting of the corners or the blunting of the edges. He tells it the way it is. And we see the good effect of plain speaking. So it is, so it must be surely with ourselves. Yes, there is an offense in the cross of Calvary. It goes against the pride in our hearts. We cannot avoid that. We acknowledge it, and we have to speak about it. We have to speak plainly and clearly of what the gospel says about sinners and to sinners. The way God speaks to you and to me, wherever we are, the way in which that word comes, yes, disarming us, condemning us, breaking us and bringing us down. All of these can be the experiences when this rebuke is given from the Lord to us, you and me, alone and apart. And what is achieved by that? The response we have here, the good effect of plain dealing with them. They thought it through again. And they say, yes, we'll build this and we'll build that and we'll go with you. And then we'll come back. What has been the effect? A question we've to ask ourselves. What is the effect of plain speaking amongst ourselves? What's the effect of plain speaking of God to our soul? What's the effect of that simple, open and straightforward spiritual assessment and message given to us? Not beating about the bush. Just simply saying things as they are. The response of these people: we'll build and then we'll go. And then we're brought to this, the text this morning. Moses accepts their proposal, yes. He repeats the undertakings that they make and give. The way in which they shoulder the responsibility to join with the brethren to subdue the land. But then, and only then, will the land be theirs to come back to. This solemn requirement that is laid upon them, he gives them a solemn warning. You've said this. You've made this undertaking that you're going to go and help your brethren. If you don't do it, then be sure your sins will find you out. There's no escaping. If you do nothing, it's just the same as if you broke the promise. The Lord will note it. And the Lord will respond and act accordingly. There is that solemn obligation laid on these people to do as they have said they would do. And they have this set out, this consequence plainly made known to them, that sin will catch up with them if they fail to do what they've said. The sinner shall not prosper. Sins will find us out as it would find them out sooner or later. but it will find them out. Don't leave that discovery until the time of death or even beyond death, because then it will be too late. Don't accept, don't think that being neutral, sitting on the fence, is enough to make us acceptable before God. We know what God requires of us. We know what He says, and we know what He sets before us. Doing nothing is not the response that He looks for. Look at the way in which these people, it was repeated for them time and time and time again. This temptation, after all, to stay where they were. And here in these verses, they've made a promise and given an undertaking, but that's not enough. It's spoken of in verse 17. We ourselves will go ready armed. But again, when you come to verse 27, it's exactly the same. Thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war. Verse 32, we will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. There was this great temptation to be overcome. Their thoughts had to be straightened out. Their duty had to be reinforced. And it wasn't going to happen just with one saying. It wasn't going to happen quickly. It had to be repeated and woven into their thinking and into their living. It's easy. It is easy to forget and to lose the solemnity of what they were saying before God. It is easy for us to lose the solemnity of one meeting and hearing the gospel preached to us this morning. We need to have it echoing. We need to have it ingrained. We need to have it woven into our soul. This is what God says to us. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will say to us, well, God says, do this, do that. This is the way He sets out the way we're to live. Yes, I don't do this, I don't do that. I've reached the stage where God will accept me. I'm not a murderer. I don't steal. I don't do this, that, or the other things that are going on round about us in society. And many people think that that's enough. But it's not. Because God, not only does the gospel tell us don't do this, but the gospel also says we must do other things. And we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what is said before us clearly and plainly this morning. And if we fail in that one simple requirement, vital and important as it is, if we fail to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then for sure we will be in judgment and underneath the condemnation of God. Back in Matthew chapter 21, there were two sons, and they were told to go and do something. And there's a vital difference brought out between their behavior that makes all the difference in the world and for eternity. And it's a challenge that is brought before you and me ourselves. One son said, I'm not going. But then he repented and did go. The other son said, yes, I'm going. But he didn't go. He did nothing. Which is ours? The Lord says clearly and plainly to us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do nothing, we will be condemned and judged by Him. It is only as we trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of our soul, only then can we be sure Only then can we be sure that on the judgment day our sins will not find us out. Only when we come to trust in Jesus Christ can we be sure and bold as they are covered and dealt with at the cross in the transaction of the Father and the Son and under the blood of the Saviour shed on that cross. Only as we trust in Christ can we be sure that our sins will not find us out. Doing nothing is not an option. The work of salvation is clear and was plain. We are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord notes what they did or did not do. And the Lord notes what we do or do not do likewise underneath the challenge of this gospel. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the word of entreaty that thou dost give to thy people, for the encouragements thou dost hold before us of sins forgiven, of peace and acceptance before thyself. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that by the work of thy Spirit, thou wouldst bring home to our souls our vital need of a Saviour, and that thou wouldst bring... And that thou wouldst open our eyes to see the beauty and the attraction that there is in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Come with us, O Lord, as a congregation. Be with each one of us individually. And bring thy word home to us with power and with authority. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 40 at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at 8 through to 10. To do thy will I take delight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.